It's discouraging to look at the daily suffering in this world. Millions dying from AIDS in Africa, others struggle in abject poverty. Some countries are run by drug lords who are nothing more than thugs. Other nations are ruled over by leaders who abuse their own people. Saddam Hussein has become a poster boy for the profile of an evil tyrant in the 21st century, just as Hitler and Stalin were in the 20th century. Why would a good God create evil people? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Humanity has experienced a technological explosion over the past 100 years, unrivaled in human history. You know, it was just over a century ago that the Wright brothers got the first airplane off the ground. Could they have ever imagined that men would stand on the moon? Medical science has made enormous strides in dealing with human diseases and injuries. In developed countries like the United States, we take for granted automobiles, television, electricity, computers. Yet in spite of all this scientific wonder, the last century witnessed the evil of Auschwitz and Dachau, the killing fields of Cambodia, the rise of terrorism in the name of religion, and the use of technology as a tool of despotism. Christianity claims that each person has value and is a special creation of the Creator. Then why do people commit evil? Did God create people evil? Once again, we're joined in the Good News studio here in Cincinnati with Ed Smith, a minister in the United Church of God. Ed, welcome back.
Sure, it's good to be back with you again, Gary.
You know, we're going to discuss a very important subject today. One of the hallmarks of Christianity is the belief that all human life has value. But, you know, we look around and we see all this evil. We see all the poverty and violence and war and crime and abortion, euthanasia. It seems like human beings in Christian countries don't have a lot of value. It's one of the great paradoxes of history. How can people have intrinsic God-given value and be evil? I mean, did God create people evil?
Well, over the millennia, a lot of thinking people have struggled with that very dilemma. There's a wonder and beauty to nature and the human life, but there's also a terrible evil that seems to inhibit most human endeavors. We always seem to be walking a fine line between loving our neighbor or killing our neighbor. When we look at what makes us human, the qualities of what makes us different than any other mammal, the gulf is enormous between human beings and other animals. Prairie dogs burrow in the ground. Men build skyscrapers into the air. Sparrows might chip away with their little musical note. But humans write symphonies. Horses learn to pound out an answer by repetition and reward, pound out four beats for 2 plus 2. Humans can calculate distance between galaxies in light years. So no comparison between what the animals by instinct do and what man with his thinking mind can accomplish.
Let me ask you this, though, because we look at that gulf, and yet we don't see prairie dogs commit evil. Was it part of God's plan of creation that human beings would be evil or become evil, or did he make them evil?
Well, when we go to the Bible and look at the Genesis account of creation, we find that the first humans originally displayed no evil thoughts or actions. They lived in harmony with their Creator and each other. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, after God had created all that he had created, and that included man, it said God saw that it was very good. So originally it was not that way at all as man started out. He certainly did not have any evil nature in him. But the Bible says that human beings were made in the image of God. And that's why the ability to love, to reason, to feel, and express complex emotions. But God also gave us something else. With reasoning, or the ability to think, and the capacity to look at facts and come to conclusions, comes the power to choose. We make hundreds of reasoned choices every day. What we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going to go. And also, which thoughts we're going to entertain, whether good thoughts or evil thoughts. And that's where the problem comes in. Evil begins to lurk when we start making choices and make the wrong ones.
God gave us the ability to choose good and evil. Why would we choose evil? I mean, why do human beings choose evil?
Well, the thing is, when we look at the man made subject to making choices, in Deuteronomy 30:15, God had said to Israel of old, he said, I set before you life and death, good and evil. But he did say, choose good, that you and your seed may live. So we know by the fact that he put before them that, and they would be subject to making choices, then certainly it seemed the easy way to just do what would come by nature. And we have to get into the fact of there's a real devil, there's a real Satan that's going to be tempting man to do things that he should not and would be contrary to God's will.
You're talking about by nature. It seems like human beings are motivated so much by selfishness. And I think we can honestly say that selfishness is the root of evil. Why is it so hard for human beings for us to see and understand our own selfishness and to control it? You know, the self-centeredness that drives us and motivates us and really is the root of evil.
Well, there are those drives in human nature, of course, self-preservation, the desire to satisfy the self, and so on. We know that it seems to be the natural human tendency to do what would be good for me.
Mm-hmm.
The old me, myself, and I song of many, many years ago. It seems that our thoughts are self-centered so much of the time because that's what pleases us and gives us our thrills, kicks, or pleasures in life. Not the things that would be love, consideration for others, and so on. It just seems to come natural. I'm looking out for me for number one.
Okay, you're saying it seems to come natural. We talk about our five senses, and we want to please those five senses, and that's part of the selfishness that we have. But did God make that natural for us? I guess the question I'm asking is this selfishness that you're talking about, me and I, and where did that come from in us? You said it's part of our nature. How did it become part of our nature?
Well, it came part of our nature because there is a real devil. There is a Satan that certainly broadcasts, as it were, his thoughts, his ways of competition and greed and desire to have his own way and so on. That seems to be broadcast right into us, into our minds. It's amazing. We seem to recognize these evil things in others, but not in ourselves.
Yeah.
It's like we find in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of those ways are death. And he says further, the ways of a man are right in his own sight, but God knows his heart.
You know, it's easy, as you said, to see the depravity of other human beings, but all of us have a dark side. All of us have an element of evil in every one of us. Can that change? Can you change your life? We're going to talk about changing your personal life right after this message.
How do we make sense of suffering? How do we reconcile the reality of so much human suffering, anguish, and misery with the existence or fairness of a divine being who, according to the pages of the Bible, is all-loving and infinitely merciful? This quandary has plagued men and women for centuries. Theologians, thinkers, and philosophers have puzzled over it for years. We've recently put together what may be one of our most important booklets, Why Does God Allow Suffering? It addresses all these questions head-on, right from the pages of your Bible. This crucial booklet reveals the source of so much human suffering and lets you see from the Bible how and when all suffering will eventually cease. Call right now 1-800-966-9232 for our free booklet titled, Why Does God Allow Suffering? There is no cost or obligation. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your copy. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
We're back with Ed Smith discussing the biblical explanation of human evil. In the last segment, you were talking about where the evil part of human nature is sort of our senses and our need for self-preservation, and how Satan plays on that and makes us selfish. In the New Testament, how does the New Testament deal with this concept of human nature and how it became evil?
Well, it's interesting, Gary. We're now looking at, really, in our day and time, how could we look at ourselves and see, is there evil in me? Well, the Apostle John put it quite well when he was writing toward the end of the first century. And he writes about three human motivations there in 1 John. He says there is that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So John sees the evil in human beings as rooted in the motivation for this self-preservation we're talking about, this fulfillment of the five senses, what's good for me, what I like, what is pleasant to me, and this need to feel more superior than others. These are just variations of these motivations that are recorded right back in the book of Genesis when she saw the fruit, that it was good for food and desire to make her wise and so on. Those same motivations, John, as you're pointing out in his letter, the 1 John, exactly how it was.
You know, I think a lot of people, when they think of Christianity, think of a set of beliefs. They don't realize it's actually a change of nature is what God is doing here. How did the New Testament writers, the apostles, how did they look at Satan's role in this? We know what it says in the Old Testament, but how about the New Testament?
Paul had many things to say. We've discussed some of Paul's writings. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, the church of God over at Ephesus, a city there in Asia Minor, he said he writes about the prince of the power of the air and how those Christians were once by nature children of wrath. That's a direct quote out of Ephesians, the second chapter. Paul recognizes Satan's ability to broadcast his anger and hatred and greed and lust and so on. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're like radios. We take in these airwaves, so to speak, of Satan the devil, and we can tune into his thoughts and his emotions. He then appeals to our desire for self-preservation and self-fulfillment, and every person then will take on some of Satan's attitude or something of his characteristics.
Let's sort of recap what we've talked about. Human beings weren't created evil. They did possess a desire for self-preservation and a desire to fulfill their senses, a curiosity for knowledge. None of those things are wrong in themselves. But Satan comes along. Of course, he's rebelled against God. He introduces into human beings to where we're selfish, where these motivations, which were not evil, become all-encompassing. We become obsessed with self. And then you look at humanity throughout history, and it's just human beings being obsessed with self, which is the opposite of love, which is outgoing towards others. And that's a pretty bleak assessment of human history, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Much of human history is bleak. Man's inhumanity to man, which leads to war, crime, racism, general waste of human life. Many people spend their times making money, but they never seem to have enough. Or they have all kinds of loveless, selfish encounters and wind up with diseases and all of this kind of thing. The country is dotted with grand cathedrals and mega churches where people go to be entertained and feel good about themselves religiously, but their nature of lust and greed seems to just stay the same. Now, the bottom line is, religion is nothing more than a show unless human nature is changed.
That's a remarkable statement. So then we have to ask, how can it be changed? How can people's human nature, which has become corrupted, how can it be changed?
Well, it's going to take a power or someone outside of ourselves, because we do read in the Bible that can a leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? He said, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So there has to come this change that must take place. There in the book of Ephesians, he does liken it this way in Ephesians 2. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Now that's a direct quote right out of Ephesians 2. Now, this prince of the power of the air, of course, obviously, is Satan's influence in molding human nature. Paul says that Christians going through a dramatic change of life and were no longer children of wrath. There has to come that change about, and, of course, Paul mentioned this over and over in his letters.
Okay, how can this change take place? I mean, is it just a matter of, I think as many Christians feel, well, I give my heart to the Lord, and there's some kind of emotional experience But is that all we need to have our nature changed?
Well, back again to what Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, but you won't do the things that I say? Now, we know that here in the book of Ephesians, a little bit further, Paul talks about our being God's workmanship, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, God preparing those for us to walk in. So human beings are just physical creatures that are still unfinished. In other words, a dog is a dog, a bird is a bird. They're going to stay that way. They act by instinct. Human beings, of course, have the capacity to create, to think, to reason, to plan, and so on. And they search for meaning. We're definitely not complete spiritually as a human being, or we wouldn't be having all the evil in the world. So there has to come some changing, some behavioral modification, and that's got to come from a source other than man himself.
I guess when we really look at the concepts of salvation, then, it really is creation. God is still in the process of creating and changing human beings. Let me ask this question here. We've been talking about selfishness. How do we go through the transformation of being self-centered and selfish to the character of God, which we know in the Bible, the character of God is called love. So how do we go through that transformation? What do we do that is a change in our actions and in the way we think and feel between what we were and what God wants us to be?
Well, this is a subject matter that certainly has been neglected by most of Christianity, and that gets down to just a simple, basic word of repentance. And it seems that it's a travesty that so much of Christianity today, baptism, repentance, those subjects that are long subjects in and of themselves, they become just unimportant doctrine. But Jesus commanded his followers that they must be baptized after they've repented and accepted Christ's sacrifice made for them. And then they are to be baptized to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and of course of that person, that individual. And then they come up. And here again, a neglected doctrine that most of the people don't understand through the laying on of the hands. The Holy Spirit is given. Now we're talking about God taking his nature and putting within us that which we could not do of ourselves at all. It must come from God through his Spirit.
And that's then how we have the power to actually make these changes.
That very Spirit that he says he would give us, back in Paul's writing to Timothy, he said he doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of love and power and sound-mindedness, or a disciplined mind. That's the only way that we could control our thoughts, evil as they could be, and lead to all kinds of evil things. That mind can be changed. And in fact, Paul says over in Romans, the 12th chapter, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of our mind. As he said in the book of Philippians, we have to take on the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. That mind then could be directed right into acts of love, acts of kindness, goodness, sharing, and helping others.
I want you to hold that thought, because we're going to come back to that right after this break.
How do we make sense of suffering? How do we reconcile the reality of so much human suffering, anguish, and misery with the existence or fairness of a divine being who, according to the pages of the Bible, is all-loving and infinitely merciful? This quandary has plagued men and women for centuries. Theologians, thinkers, and philosophers have puzzled over it for years. We've recently put together what may be one of our most important booklets, Why Does God Allow Suffering? It addresses all these questions head-on, right from the pages of your Bible. This crucial booklet reveals the source of so much human suffering and lets you see from the Bible how and when all suffering will eventually cease. Call right now, 1-800-966-9232, for our free booklet titled, Why Does God Allow Suffering? There is no cost or obligation. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your copy. Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News Behind the Headlines.
Before the break, we were discussing how the evil in human nature can be changed only by God's Holy Spirit. A person must repent, they must follow the command to be baptized, and then they receive the indwelling of God's Spirit. And it is actually possible for that person to change. Now, Ed, let me ask you this. Once a person goes through this process, receives God's Spirit, is it possible for them to still sin and do wrong?
Well, as long as we're human beings and we have human nature and we have to struggle with it, obviously that proclivity to sin is there. In fact, we were talking about John writing about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and so on a moment ago. Actually, John says in the second chapter a very amazing statement. He had told them earlier, if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar because we all sinned and come short of God's glory. Now, he says as he starts the second chapter of 1 John, he says, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any sins," and he knew that that slip would happen, that we would do things we should not do, think things we shouldn't think. He said, "If we do, then we're not without hope. We have an advocate with the Father, one who will plead our case, as it were, like in a court of law. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation or the means of removal of sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So, yes, that tendency will come. We will slip. That's where repentance comes in. That's why it shows us that the Christian life is not a one-time event. It is a day-by-day process in our lives. In fact, we read in the Bible that though the outward man is perishing, we're getting old, we're wearing out, the inward man, the new man, the inward man, the Spirit of God in man, is renewed day by day.
You know, Ed, this is very encouraging, and I really appreciate you being here with us on today's program, and we'll have to have you back.
Well, certainly looking forward to be back with you, Gary.
Who do you think said this? "I have spent the best years of my life giving people the lighter pleasures, helping them have a good time, and all I get is abuse, the existence of a hunted man." Well, that was Al Capone. People who are totally controlled by their own selfishness don't see their actions as evil. They believe they deserve to fulfill their senses. And if anyone tries to keep them from that, well, even if it's against the law, they have the right to harm those who are holding them back. The reality is that all human beings are this way to one degree or another. The literature offered on today's program can help you discover the answer to "Did God create people evil?" and help you understand the real purpose that God has for you in your life as a child of God. You know, God didn't create the world evil. He is the only solution out of it, though. The sickness of selfishness lies within all of us and can only be solved through a change in human nature. The change can begin with you. If you're tired of the human struggle for meaning and purpose, then it's time you ask God to start his creative process of salvation in you. Jesus Christ promised his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them and return to this earth to establish his Father's kingdom. This is a call to those who wish to be citizens of that kingdom. If you go away just feeling encouraged by this message, it's not enough. God wants you to be his child. Are you willing to come to him as Father and be changed into his child? To receive your copy of "Why Does God Allow Suffering," call this toll-free number, 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232. The call is free. The booklet is free. The answers you discover may change your life. If you would like to email us here on Good News Radio, the address is gnradio@ucg.org. That's gnradio@ucg.org. And from time to time, we do read listeners' mail on the program. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice, it's up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. Good News Radio. I'm Gary Petty.
How do we make sense of suffering? How do we reconcile the reality of so much human suffering, anguish, and misery with the existence or fairness of a divine being who, according to the pages of the Bible, is all-loving and infinitely merciful? This quandary has plagued men and women for centuries. Theologians, thinkers, and philosophers have puzzled over it for years. We've recently put together what may be one of our most important booklets, Why Does God Allow Suffering? It addresses all these questions head-on, right from the pages of your Bible. This crucial booklet reveals the source of so much human suffering and lets you see from the Bible how and when all suffering will eventually cease. Call right now, 1-800-966-9232 for our free booklet titled, Why Does God Allow Suffering? There is no cost or obligation. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your copy. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.